Welcome to day 119 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards. We're concluding our look at church government. We've been looking at government under the Fifth Commandment. Today, our material is taken chiefly from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 31, on synods and councils. The basic difference between Presbyterians and independents or Congregationalists or generally Baptists is the belief that Presbyterians have a court of appeals above the local congregation, that the elder or pastor of the local congregation can appeal decisions to a broader group of elders called the presbytery. In 1 Timothy 4:14, in the King James Version, Paul tells Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." And that King James word presbytery is simply a rendering of the Greek word underlying it, which presbyter in the Greek just simply means an older, more mature person. But there seems to be in the New Testament, according to Presbyterians, elders not just in each local church, assembly, congregation, but also the elders of the various churches come together at various points to resolve differences or to engage in action, in this case, ordaining Timothy. And then above the local, for example, each of the New Testament books, some of them, many of the letters written by Paul, were written to, as it were, the presbytery in Corinth, or the Presbyterian Ephesus, because there were different churches, but the letters were written to them together. And so this is the Presbyterian justification for the higher appeal courts beyond the local congregation. And also then Acts 15, where the apostles got together with the elders, all of the elders, and decided a dispute between regarding Paul and Barnabas and so forth. So, let's look at section 1 of chapter 31 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. For the better government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils. And it belongs to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches, by virtue of their office and the power which Christ has given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the church. The key text here is Acts 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Section 2. Chapter 31 of the Confession of Faith, as magistrates may lawfully call a synod of ministers and other fit persons to consult and advise with about matters of religion, so, if magistrates be open enemies to the church, the ministers of Christ of themselves, by virtue of their office, or they with other fit persons upon delegation from their churches, may meet together in such assemblies. The proof texts here begin with Isaiah 49:23, "Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." 1 Timothy 2:1, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Our edition of the Catechism, or Confession, says to look at 2 Chronicles 19 from verse 8 to the end. They're printed out there, basically how Jehoshaphat set things in order among the Levites and priests and so forth. Also, we're told to look at 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 throughout the two chapters, which is the story of Hezekiah, seeing how the temple had come into disuse, and he organized the priests and the Levites and got them sanctified so that they would observe Passover again as the Bible required. Matthew 2:4 is Herod. When he gathered all the chief priests of the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." So the magistrate assembles a synod or council to answer questions that he has. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's the first part of section 2, that magistrates may lawfully call a synod of ministers and other fit persons to consult and advise with about matters of religion. The second phrase of section 2 of chapter 31 says that if the magistrates are open enemies, then the ministers of Christ of themselves may convene a synod or council. And this is seen in Acts 15. In addition to the parts of Acts 15 which we read above under section 1, we also have verse 22, Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Then section 3 of chapter 31. It belongeth to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of the public worship of God and government of His church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant to the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in His word. Again, more details from Acts 15, which we're to see in the Bible. Some of them are printed out here, but the key point here is that the elders assembled together with the apostles and gave direction to the lower churches. So it's this appeals court theory, which is the essence of Presbyterianism, as opposed to the independent or congregational or generally Baptist approach of separate congregations. Acts 16:4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And then Matthew 18 is cited, which we've heard before. If your brother offends you, you go to your brother privately. If he doesn't hear you, then bring two or three witnesses and then tell it to the church. And then if they neglect to tell the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a tax collector. And then added also verse 18, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then section 4, all synods or councils since the apostles' time, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Ephesians 2:20 reminds us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Acts 17:11 is cited by the confession of faith. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Finally, section 5. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs, which concern the commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. Well, this is an interesting claim, that synods are to handle nothing but that which is ecclesiastical. And the proof texts are somewhat confusing perhaps. Luke 12:13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Now, I don't think that the Westminster Confession would argue that Jesus only had authority over the church and not the commonwealth. John 18:36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, I don't think the Westminster Assembly would say that Jesus' kingdom only includes ecclesiastical items, that Jesus is king only of the church and not the King of Kings. But it might seem to be implied at this point, and other places where John 18:36 is quoted by the confession, and places where the church is equated with the kingdom of God, one might conclude this. Well, we'll have to let for further study. The commentary by Gordon Clark is worth listening to. We'll be taking up the sixth commandment tomorrow on day 120. I think somebody has observed that it's interesting that in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a chapter on the church and a chapter on the state, those two institutions, but there isn't a separate chapter on the family, which is certainly the most basic and the primary and the first institution. So at the end of our further study items, we have a nice statement about the family from Vision Forum Ministries. But otherwise, this concludes our look at the fifth commandment. And so tomorrow on day 120, we'll be looking at the sixth commandment.